Well, let me encourage you to go to the book of Leviticus, if you will. And once again, let me remind you that there is an outline for you. So the outline would be most helpful to you as we move through this passage. And again, I'm breaking this message into two messages. And there's so much here, you'll understand why. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 2, and I'm reading from the New King James. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, on one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offering to the Lord made by fire. Verse 4. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. Verse 14. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil, with all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you that they are sufficient. We thank you that they are breathed out by you. And we thank you, Lord, that by them your children are made wise unto salvation. By them your children are equipped for every work of righteousness. By them we are corrected, exhorted, and encouraged, and strengthened. And we are made complete in you. And we thank you, Father, that the Scriptures are they which speak of your Son, Jesus. And we would ask you, Lord, in your mercy, help us now through the power and the presence of your Spirit to learn from this text what you have set before us, God. We pray for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved, I trust, even though this is only the second message, we've only had one message, but I trust that this has already been a great profit to you. Well, let me just say to you, by way of introduction, if you'll remember, last Sunday, as we began studying Leviticus, we began in chapter 1, and we also looked at chapter 6, verse 8 to 13, and we considered the burnt offering. We observed a number of really important truths at the outset of our study. As we look at the book of Leviticus, we step back and we recognize, if we've read the book, that the first half of the book really is given to instruct Old Testament believers how to approach God. The second half of the book really is given by way of instruction for the Old Testament believer how to walk with God. And there are two important truths as we look at these offerings and as we look at these festivals that come forward, and they are these two things: that there must always be a sacrifice. If the Old Testament believer was to come to God, he had to have a sacrifice. But not only did he have to have a sacrifice, he had to have the priest offer the sacrifice on his behalf. He couldn't come into the very presence of God. He had to have this priest. And that, of course, is the perfect foundation for the gospel. These things that are set before us, that were given to the Old Covenant believer, were continually pressing the Old Covenant believer forward by faith. These were shadows and types, and they were pointing to the greater reality, the substance, the Lord Jesus Christ. And nowhere is that seen more clearly and powerfully than in the book of Leviticus. There are also two really important words when we consider the book of Leviticus and we think of the people of God and the relationship of the people of God to their God. And those two words are separation and sanctification. The people of God are separated and the people of God are made holy. They are sanctified. But I also mentioned to you in my introductory sermon that it is really important how we look at this book. We need to look at this book through the lenses of the New Testament, because this book points to the fulfillment that we have in the New Testament. And so I mentioned Paul's words to young Timothy. How we approach this book, the spirit in which we approach it, is very different. We are not under the old covenant. We are in the new covenant. But all scripture is breathed out by God, and all scripture is profitable and beneficial. And remember what Paul says to Timothy, that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament is a wonderful tool by which many have come to Christ, and we can preach Christ from the Old Testament. The gospel is in the Old Testament. And so we're not just kept to the New Testament. We can use the Old Testament with great confidence. In fact, we cannot understand correctly and rightly the New Testament unless we have a grasp of the Old Testament. And so these things are given for our benefit. And when we think of the fullness of what God has given us in the Scriptures, how complete they are, how sufficient they are, our hearts should praise God for the richness of what He's done for us, for the greatness, the breadth, the depth, the wonderful heights of this glorious salvation in Christ our Savior. So let's come to this second offering. Now, in your King James Version, if you have the King James, you may see that it's referred to as a meat offering. A meat offering. Well, let me tell you, beloved, that term is somewhat confusing today. In fact, I think some of the more updated versions have changed it from meat offering to either grain offering or meal offering. And I think that's, at least as far as the modern vernacular, a better word, because language has changed over time. And the reason why this was called a meat offering in the older versions is because at that time the word meat meant any kind of food, including cereal or grains. But today, when we think of meat, we think of flesh. And really, this offering, if there was one offering that had no flesh in it, it was this offering. And so it's a bit of a misleading word. There's some translators who preferred the word food offering, but I think that's too general. I think the better way to look at this, or the better word, is the word grain offering. Grain offering. Now, let me also say that the context makes it clear that this is an offering of grain that had usually been ground to powder like meal. So you could say grain offering or meal offering. But I think the grain offering is a better description, for I think it incorporates those sacrifices where the grains were not crushed into the offering. Anyway, that by way of background. But there's an important question we need to ask as we come to this offering. We've just dealt with a burnt offering. And we've seen very clearly motive of redemption. We've seen very clearly the picture of God providing a sacrifice. Now we need to ask ourselves the question as we come to chapter 2. How is the grain offering or the meal offering related to the burnt offering? Well, let me say to you very obviously, it's natural for this offering to be described second after the burnt offering, because the two offerings are mentioned together. And there are many passages. I've put some references there. We don't have time to get into them. But the grain offering could also be sacrificed on its own only when it was presented as an offering for the first fruit at harvest time. Some of the rabbis suggested about the grain offering that it was really a poor person's substitute for the burnt offering. I don't believe that's correct for several reasons. And the reference to that would be chapter 5, verse 11 to 13. But I think what's important for us to understand, the fact that this offering could be independent of the burnt offering, and that there were various procedures for preparing the sacrifice from cooked to uncooked forms, and that only part of the offering was burned, suggests otherwise. I don't think it was the poor man's offering. Also, the use of oil in the offering was something which for many poor people, they didn't have access to. But let me say this, friends, and it's important just laying the context. I want you to bear with me as we just lay the context and get a picture of this offering. The grain offering had great significance of its own. In fact, let me say that it was offered for all classes of people. Samuel's mother, Hannah, she offered a bull for a burnt offering, flour for a grain offering, and wine for a drink offering in 1 Samuel chapter 1, 24. But the second reason the grain offering is next after the burnt offering is really important for us to lay hold of. When someone offered a burnt offering and the offering was consumed, the worshipper came away accepted by God. Remember, the whole thing was consumed. It was the one offering he came away with nothing, but he came away with everything in one sense of the word. He came away with acceptance from God. Which brings us to the grain offering. It's fitting for those who have been accepted by God through sacrificial atonement to now express dedication to God. And that's why, if you look at what I've entitled this message, the grain or the meal offering, I thought I'd put the subheading, but I haven't. The subheading would be the dedication offering. The dedication offering. And let me say, friends, this is the key relationship between the grain offering and the burnt offering. The grain offering really was an acknowledgement that everything that the offerer had and everything that he was belonged to God. That's really what he was saying. And now a portion of that substance was brought back to God as an expression of the belief that God was the source of and the provider of life. And so when we see these two offerings together, when Moses puts these two offerings together, the grain offering always followed the burnt offering. In fact, Numbers 28, verse 4 to 5, and verse 9 and verse 15 illustrate that. And so it rightly comes after the burnt offering. Because this is now a response, as it were. And this is an offering of which, when Moses writes of it, he speaks that this is a soothing aroma. There are three offerings that have this effect of a soothing aroma. There's the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. And the grain offering is unlike the burnt and the peace offering because it was not an animal, but it was a soothing aroma to God. Let me also say this. It was also unlike the burnt offering in that only a handful of this particular offering was burnt. So the whole thing wasn't consumed. And the rest of the offering was actually given to the priest for food. Of course, unless if the priest himself offered it. And in that case, if the priest himself offered it, he offered the whole thing. But there's something very important for us to understand about this offering. If the grain offering was public, the way it was expressed was usually the first fruits. This is how it was seen. They would bring the first fruits, the 12 loaves of bread in the tabernacle, or the sheaf, or the 2 wave loaves at weeks and in gatherings. And if the grain offering was private, it could be brought to the tabernacle any time that the worshipper was inclined to do so. Now let's pause for a moment and think about that. In the new covenant, those who receive atonement from God must acknowledge that they have been bought with a price. Remember that woman that was healed from her bleeding and she wanted to slink away, and Christ looked for her and eventually she gave praise to God? And I think that in a sense this foreshadows that. It's a returning to God of the things He's given us. It's an acknowledgement and a dedication of our lives to God. And therefore it's a way of glorifying God, bringing back to Him what He's given to us. And so I want us to understand the framework of this offering so we can understand what it's really about. So what is the central theme or the message of the grain offering? Well, one phrase sums it up. Dedication to God. Dedication to God. If we look at all of these aspects, and we'll get into the weeds of it later on, but if we look at all of the aspects of the offering, what was offered, what was prohibited, what was given to God, to the priest, the worshipper, what is stressed in the main point is this. This is a dedication. This is a devotion of oneself and one things to God. And the expectation is that those who have been reconciled to God through the burnt offering have access into His presence, and that they regularly acknowledge that they owe everything to God. Makes sense, folks. Dedication follows atonement. Think of Isaiah. God had healed him, or God had delivered him from his sin, touched his lips, and God says, He doesn't say, "Isaiah, go." He says, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah the prophet says, "Send me. Lord, take me. Use me." That's the idea. And so, really, in the Old Covenant, the sacrifice gave the grateful and thankful Israelite worshipper the way to do this and express this. But let me also say that the central theme of dedication is further amplified when we consider the qualifications and the regulations for the grain offering. How do we dedicate ourselves to God? Really, this offering answers that. If dedication is central to this offering, how it is to be given is just as important as the fact that it is given. And it is very important that when this offering was made, it be given without any corruption or contamination. And we'll see how that comes out very clearly. Such an offering was to be a supreme expression of devotion and loyalty to the covenant. And this devotion and loyalty was seen by the worshipper giving his very best. Not bringing the scraps, bringing the very best. And really, beloved, what this offering shows, this meal offering showed the old covenant believer, is that God laid claim to the first fruits as well. Not just the very best, the first fruits. The very first thing. And so for this old covenant worshiper, it was part of his mindset that whatever God provided, the first part was returned to him in gratitude. Before he could take any of his own harvest, he would take the first fruits, he would take it to the temple, and he would offer it up. That was to be his heart attitude. Finally, let me also say about this offering, that what God required from his people was a memorial. God didn't take all of it. It was a memorial, it was a token, as it were, that bore witness and testimony to God's bountiful goodness and faithful provision and supply for his people. God gave abundantly to his people, and God required of them to bring some evidence that they recognize this and they are thankful. And really, this exchange is at the heart of this covenant relationship between God and his people. So we need to understand those fundamental matters regarding this grain offering. What's the heart of it? What are the key things about this thing? But let me say this, friends, as we go into the text. In my exposition, what I want to do is I want to handle the material somewhat topically. But at the same time, I'm going to deal with it exegetically. So we'll look at various verses together so that we don't have overlap or repetitiveness. But we'll look at it exegetically and we'll look at it in its context. So the first thing I want us to consider as we come to this passage, when the offerer brought this offering to Yahweh, what did it express? It expressed dedication. And this dedication was expressed by bringing a token of the substance of the provisions God had given. So let's look at verse 1. Notice what he says in verse 1. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, this offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. And then look at verse 4. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And then go with me to verse 14. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads. So as we look at these verses together, what do we learn? Well, the first thing we want to learn from this is that God's people are to honor Yahweh with his bounteous provision. Now, here are the regulations set out for us in Leviticus regarding the grain offering. And they are very clear for us in chapter 2. But I want you to understand that the instructions in this case are not simply just addressed to a man. They are addressed to a person, anyone. In fact, the word Adam is used here. And the reason that's important is because this is God expressing his desire that all his people come. Men, women, whoever loved him, come and offer this dedication. And the word offering here can mean to give a gift, an offering, a tribute, or a gift brought to the Lord. If you step out of Leviticus, in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21, the word offering is used when Solomon received a tribute from vassal kings. And in those, or that particular passage, there was a sense of fear and uncertainty. But the whole idea of offering something to one who's much greater, that's the idea. Coming and acknowledging and reverencing this God who is so bountifully provided. The second thing is that the tribute that God's people are to bring was just a portion of their substance. So what was the meal offering? It was normally a mixture of flour and oil, offered in a cooked or uncooked form, and presented with some kind of frankincense or incense. The gift could be baked in an oven. It could be cooked on a griddle. It could be fried in a pan. The grain was sometimes presented in a parched form, which was considered a delicacy. On certain occasions, it would be the natural produce from the land, either vegetables or fruit, which was brought as an offering of first fruits. But all of these offerings were given to God, but they also were given to the priests. And the priests were well served with these offerings too. So let's consider these offerings, friends. If it was uncooked, what would it be? It would be grain, or it would be flour. And it wouldn't just be any grain or any flour. It was to be the most purified grain and the most purified flour. It wouldn't be from the whole grain head, but just from the inner kernel. In other words, it was representative of the best, as opposed to the rough, common flour that the people ate from. The kind of flour that the widow gave to Elijah, kind of rough flour. And the Levitical requirement indicated a careful preparation of the best product expected in making the offering. Not only was it the finest flour, but it was to be brought with oil. And oil was one of those commonly used things in cooking. We don't know what the significance of the oil is here because the text doesn't tell us. But if we step outside of the text and we look at other passages, oil played a very important role in the life of Israel. In the Old Testament, it was used to represent things set aside and consecrated to the Lord. Priests were anointed with oil, which means they were consecrated and set aside. If the fine flour presents the person and the possession, which I think it does, that they had to bring the best, then the oil signified consecration, but it also signified joy. Listen to what Isaiah 61 verse 3 says. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So not only was the wheat and the flour to be the best, but it was to be presented with oil, which in one sense is a picture of joy. Psalm 45 verse 6 to 8 says this, and this, I think, brings it closer to an application for us as new covenant believers. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and acacia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. I want you to think about the descriptions we're looking at here regarding this grain offering. The grain and the flour picture here the best, the finest, produced from the inner kernel. In fact, Ezekiel, when talking about this kind of flower that Leviticus is talking about, speaks of this flower as being like gold. He actually likens it to gold, silver adornments in Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 30. In other words, as they brought this grain, they were to bring the very best. The very best. And when we think of oil, it's typically used in the Old Testament to symbolize consecration. But here in the offering for us, I think there is a clear picture, a foreshadowing of the oil of the Spirit of God. And if you think about Christ as being the perfect offering, Christ gave the best. Christ served with perfection. And not only did he serve with perfection, but he did it in the power of the Spirit of God. He did it with joy. It was a joy for him to do that. Think about what we saw in the burnt offering. The burnt offering is a picture of redemption. It's a picture of the wrath of God being poured out and consuming Christ. But here with the grain offering, we have another picture emerging of Christ. Here we have a picture of what the true Israelite was to bring to God, the very best. And Christ was the true Israel of God, whose life was like that fine flour and best grain in a life of perfect obedience and faithfulness. Elsewhere in this text, it talks about the ears being beaten out, those ears being crushed and beaten out. The best, Christ was crushed, came forth perfect. He lived his life consecrated in the power and the joy of the Holy Spirit. But also, friends, notice that with this offering was to be presented this fragrance, this frankincense. Why? Well, part of the reason was that it covered any unpleasant aromas of the offering in the fire. And thus it had the same effect as the sweet aroma of the burnt offering. It made it pleasing to God. As Christ's sacrifice was offered up on our behalf, as he was redeemed from the judgment on our behalf, and as he redeemed us from the judgment of God, it is his life, it is his offering, it is his sacrifice, it is his dedication, his pure devotion, a life lived in the Holy Spirit, fragrant and pleasing to the living God, that makes our service pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says this: how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? By faith, as we serve God, as we give our lives to God, Christ's fragrant offering is accepted on our behalf. It's a beautiful picture. In fact, Andrew Bonar puts it like this: like Jesus, each believer is God's wheat, his fine flour. He is clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and stands by Christ's side in the likeness of Christ. Even now he is able to say, as he is at the Father's right hand, so we are in this world, as completely righteous, as really accepted. All these images point to Christ. That's the uncooked. Let's deal with the cooked. Now notice in the cooked, no yeast could be used. In fact, the passage is emphatic. Verse 4, we find the term unleavened. It occurs twice. And it occurs once in verse 5. And the reason why yeast or leaven was prohibited from the sacrifice, again, in our text, it's not stated. They don't explain it. So you have to step out and consider what the scripture says. The most plausible explanation for its prohibition, and elsewhere in Leviticus this is explained, is that what yeast manifests is a process of decomposition. corruption with fermentation. Leaven is also known for its permeating effect. And when the scriptures use it figuratively, its results can either be positive or negative, although most of the time it's spoken of in a negative perspective. But on the negative side, leaven may represent bitterness. It's often used to describe the evil of bitter people. When you hear the word leaven, what comes into your mind? Don't you remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? What did he say? He said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." What was the leaven of the Pharisees? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. But not only was it hypocrisy, it was false teaching. And then when you get to Paul, Paul uses it as well. But let me say that since leaven is prohibited from this sacrifice, I really do believe the symbolic meaning here is a negative one. And it's a negative one, particularly in the light of the thrust of this offering. The thrust of this offering is an offering of dedication. And it is dedication without corruption or contamination. And so our Lord Jesus himself, speaking of the Pharisees, the religious rulers, they were hypocrites. They were outside whitewashed tombs, but inside they were dead men's bones. And then Paul, speaking about this, also warns the Corinthian believers of the dangers of hypocrisy and the dangers of living a double standard life and being corrupted by the things of this world. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 to 8, this is what Paul says. He instructed the church to keep the feast of unleavened bread. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Can you imagine how difficult it was to make sure that everything, all the leaven had gone out of the bread? I'm sure there was always some kind of trace somewhere. And beloved, no matter how the old covenant believer offered this thing, there was always some kind of tint, some kind of flaw, some kind of fault. But when we think of Christ and the perfection of his offering, no sin was found in him. No sin was found in him. And when our lives are in him, and we are walking with him and abiding in him, no sin, sin cannot have dominion over us. It cannot destroy our lives. Let's move on. So we've seen the cooked, the uncooked, the cooked. Let's deal with the first fruits. A special occasion for the meal offering was the offering for the Feast of First Fruits, which according to Deuteronomy chapter 26, and there's a liturgy there, it could be offered as a separate offering. There are two different terms that are used for this first fruits. There's one in verse 12. Two different Hebrew words are used for it. One in verse 12, rezit, and one in verse 14, kekurim. The first speaks not only of the first fruits, but also the best. And really what this speaks of is that the offering involved ones bringing to the Lord the first and the best of the harvest. This was a dedication gift by which the old covenant believer declared his loyalty to the Lord, declared that he trusted God to provide for him. And this was him reaffirming that he loved God, And abiding under the covenant stipulations. Why was this an important offering? Because it was a reflection of God's bounty to him and God's goodness. And what the offerer and the worshipper was saying was, this doesn't belong to me. This belongs to you. And when he gave a portion of this, friends, that's what he was confessing. The offering on this occasion was the new grain. And the word fresh or new is used here. It's the same word for Abib, the first month of the year in Israel's old calendar. And so every time the people offered new grain at the Feast of First Fruits, they were reminded of the new beginning, the fresh start in enjoying God's abundant provision. Now, why is that important? Because by asking for the first and the best, these words were a reminder to the worshipper, you belong to me, and everything you have is mine. That's what God was pressing upon them. You know, you cannot help but look at this and think to yourself, praise God, we're not under the old covenant, we're under the new covenant. Because in all honesty, what can we really offer God? Even in our own natural state, nothing. Even if we gave up our bodies to be burned by fire, and we had no love for God, we would be offering him nothing. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Does he need our vegetables? Does he need our... No, he doesn't. And so the old covenant worshipper must have thought about this. The old covenant worshipper who was walking by faith must have looked at this. What does this really mean? One man puts it this way. While obeying night and day, and he was still consciously aware of his weakness, of his shortcomings. But the offering was there to point him to the greater reality of the one who would come and offer up the first fruits, the very best. Andrew Bonar says this, while obeying night and day with all his soul and strength, speaking of Christ, the burning wrath of God was drying up his frame. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. It is after this preparation that he is a perfect meat offering or grain offering, fully devoted, body and substance to the Lord. And beloved, when you think of this first fruit offering, Jesus gave his very best. He gave his first fruits. He gave everything. And he did that because he was the first fruits of God's mercy and blessings to us. He, the first fruits, then all who are truly his will walk as he walked. Because he is the first fruits to us. The first fruits of God's redemption and fullness of that new covenant. We are able to walk as he walked. I want to encourage you, beloved, as we think of what these offerers brought and as we think of them in the light of Christ. And it is because of what Christ has done that we can serve God. It is because of what Christ has done that even though our works, our service to God, even though it may be the best we can bring, we know that it is flawed, we know that it is broken and pitiful. When you've done the best you can do, when you've served Christ the most faithful you can, it's pitiful. Pitiful. But it is accepted because of what Christ has done. It is received by God. And beloved, I want to encourage you. We must be conformed to Jesus in all things. And here we draw lessons that we must be conformed to him in our entire lives. Our self-dedication. It must be a heart that is laying hold of Christ and laying everything aside. And I want to say that if Christ be in us, this will be the manner of our hearts. This will be the trajectory of our hearts. This will be, as Paul himself said, I lay hold of Christ who has laid hold of me. Now, I need to end. But again, I want to remind you, and we'll go into the next part of this, these particular aspects. We are accepted because of him. And everything we bring to God can only be accepted because of him. And he sets us free from ourselves. He sets us free to serve him with everything we have. And we can be encouraged to know that God receives it. He receives it as a pleasing offering to him because of Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you that these things point and express and are fulfilled wonderfully in the Son of God. And, oh Lord, this helps us to understand that it's not the labor of our hands that pleases you, but it is the completed work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is because of that that we can live by faith. We can, as Paul himself said, I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Jesus Christ now lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And Father, even as we look at this grain offering, we see how perfect Christ's sacrifice was. Lord, if there are any this morning that don't know Christ, or any this morning who think that by their labors they can please you, help them to understand they cannot, Lord. Help them to understand that there is only one that could please you, and only one whose work and offering in every sense of the word was received, and it was the offering of Christ. Not only his death, but his entire life of obedience and faithfulness. In every way, Christ served you perfectly. In every way, he served you from the heart. He did everything that was required of him to do. And he did it for us. And our Father, we thank you that we are set free to serve you because of our wonderful and glorious redemption we have in Christ. Lord, I pray, please, save that which is lost. Help those in this congregation, even now, who don't know you, realize that there is nothing they could bring to you that would ever be accepted by you. Even their best deeds are filthy rags. Father, be with us now. Guide us in your Spirit's power. In Jesus' name, amen.